Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome again to worship. Please make yourself at home. Actually, don't do that. Have you ever thought about how weird it is to tell somebody this expression, make yourself at home? Like, just in case there's any like super literalist here who think about words people say, like it's just an expression, like don't actually do this. Please leave your shoes on your feet and socks intact. But can you imagine you go to someone's house and you hear, make yourself at home, and you really do? Like, don't do that. But I imagine myself going, hey, I do want to move your couch. I don't like where you put it. And then I imagine myself going, hey, I will make myself at home and putting up a giant, like, Philadelphia Eagles poster up over your family pictures on the mantelpiece. And I'd be like, you told me to make myself at home, so you didn't really mean it. Here's the awkward truth. Most places that you go to are not actually your home. And this becomes a struggle. Like, I spent 10 years as a youth pastor and I loved it. And for me, falls, Octobers are still about youth retreats. And for years, my favorite retreat was we would take middle school kids on, I think it was every October, we would go from either Philadelphia or Long Island. And for years, we went to this place called Lake Champion, which is not too far away from here. And it was great. Except we had to bring middle school kids. And here's the thing. Middle school kids are a lot. And I can't say anything mean about them because we love middle school kids. But guys, middle school kids away from home with different adults for the first time. Let me just say, some of you are in middle school and you're not weird at all. But the kids in my old youth group, man, their very first time away from their parents, their very first time away from home, they could not deal with being away from home. Some of these kids were from the city or suburbs, and it didn't matter. They could not deal. And it was a great retreat. We put on a really wonderful event for kids, good talks, challenges, lots of really fun stuff that build character and faith, and it was worth it. A lot of the kids got it, but oh, man. Middle schoolers, yeah. I had the middle school boys, which, boy, I could probably tell you some stories. The main problem with middle school boys is they couldn't figure out the difference between how to act at home and how to act away from home in civilization. So I had these conversations over and over again, like, but I don't have a bedtime at home. I play on my phone all night at home. Or I don't have to wear pants at home. I pick my nose and flick it at home. Like, seriously, middle school boys, right? And I had this conversation over and over again. Look, you may do that at home, but this is not your home. This is a camp, and it's just a couple days. You're going to be okay. It'll stretch you. You have different experiences, different sets of rules. And look, when you go home, you can, this is real, you can store as many hamburgers as you want in your pockets in case you get hungry, but this is not your home, and there's animals, so don't do that. All these examples are 100% true. I actually had these conversations, and if you're worried about middle school boys, I could tell you all of them turned out to be just fine for the most part. But my point is, home, making yourself at home, and not feeling like you belong, isn't just things that you feel, but there are some of the main metaphors in the Bible for life, community, and this thing we call church. The Bible gets at this thing that we sometimes forget about belonging, comfort, and destination. This is not your home. And that has practical implications if you're a middle school kid at camp, or if you're an adult in a hospital room, or if you're in a hospital bed. That's not your home. It has incredible, meaningful implications for life. Now, we've been in a sermon series. We're talking about church, what it is. And today, we're going to talk about how God identifies your present location. That you, Christian, are not at home. You're away from home. In fact, when you experience discomfort, that should remind you not to get too comfortable here because you're not at home. In fact, worship, what we do, singing songs, reading scripture, praying, all this should remind you that not just that God is glorious, but this is not your home, that where you're headed gets better. Now, leave your shoes on. This is not your home, but you're going to be home one day, and it's going to be glorious. Now, we can trace the teaching of scripture all over on this topic. We can talk about Abraham, who was looking for a home to settle. We could talk about Exodus, where God's people wandered around the wilderness looking for a home. We could talk about David and the kings trying to build a kingdom to be like home. We could talk about the exile. We just flip through scripture. The exile is God's people being taken away from home. But let me just, I think Jesus tells us so scripture. Yeah. By the way, did you know right before Jesus is arrested, he prays, and he prays for you really clearly. I'm fascinated by John 17. Jesus says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. Let me unpack this. So Jesus is there praying for his disciples who are there, that them alone part. So there's people there. And then it'd be crystal clear in case other people were wondering, he really clearly adds to that, I pray also for people who believe in Jesus because they hear the eyewitness accounts. By the way, that's you, right? Like here we are reading the message of the Gospel of John, which is one of those them alone people. And Jesus is so fascinating to me. Jesus explicitly prays for you. You, people who aren't there, but you believe based on what you hear from people like John. And I love this, because Jesus wasn't at all surprised that people kept believing, kept following, that churches like ours, thousands of years later, still believe and follow this. You were always part of Jesus' plan, and he's praying for you. And he asks for a lot. Let me just read one of the things that he prays for you. This is verse 15. Jesus says, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. In other words, sure, people who follow and belong to Jesus may not fit in. This may not be their home. They may feel that because it's not their home and they don't belong. They're holy. And one option would be for them to stay far, far away from anything that feels like the world. But Jesus doesn't pray that we do that. See what he prays for? He prays that as we live in a place that's not our home, that we would be protected from all of the temptation to act like we belong here. So he prays that somehow the Father would protect your heart, your mind, your habits, your priorities from the agenda of, he says, the evil one, even as we live here in a place that's not your home. Then he makes a statement about us. They is you, by the way, they are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Jesus makes an analogy between you, me, and Jesus. And I don't love this analogy because I go, Jesus is really different. He's king. He's God. Jesus doesn't belong here. He belongs in heaven on a throne with angels. He should be winning, not struggling. He should be worshipped, not arrested. And sure, Jesus is on earth for a very short time, right, in terms of eternity. That's Jesus different from me. And Jesus says, it's not just me. He says, you too. You, like him, are not of the world. You don't belong here either. In fact, what's hard to wrap my head around is that Jesus seems to say that you are more like Jesus than you might think you are. There's a lot to unpack. Jesus seems to be concerned about two categories of objection. The first thing I would say would be to do with holiness. The second thing would be mission. So let's talk about it. The first thing I would say is, look, Jesus, you know, maybe we both don't belong here, but you're a lot holier than I am. You ever feel, you go someplace and you feel like you don't belong? Like one of us doesn't fit in here. Every once in a while I'll show up somewhere and everyone else is wearing a suit and a tie. And there I am in my finest DeSean Jackson jersey. And I look around and I'm like, this is not where I belong. This is not the formal attire I thought it was. And this is what Jesus is saying. Look, you feel like you don't belong, just like me. And you may very quickly look at Jesus and go, wait, you and me? We're not that much alike here. I would go, Jesus, you are really holy. Jesus, you are perfect. Jesus, you have a mission, and I'm just here, is what I would say. We're not in the same category. So Jesus answers both of those objections with a prayer request and then a command. Here's the prayer request. He says, Father God, I pray, look at verse 17. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. I imagine Jesus saying what I'm thinking. You don't think you're holy. You may not think you and I belong in the same category. You feel really comfortable here. So Jesus says, God, can you change them? Can you change church people? Change them specifically to be holy, who they really are. Sanctify is just a fancy word for make holy. So Jesus is going, Father, take somebody who isn't holy and change them to make them holy. It's as if Jesus is praying, look, these people believe, but it looks like they fit in. They're meant for glory. Can you change them to match the glory of their calling? Of course, Jesus points out how that happens. It's people change through God's true word. How do you become holy? How do you become Jesus? Somehow through God's word, which is why we study it, why we talk about it. And I can't explain the mechanics, but Jesus says God changes people using his word to be more holy. And then Jesus continues, verse 18, God, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. Again, who's them? Them is you, right? As if you think this is home, as though the world is all you got, because it's not like I got some mission to accomplish here. If you think that, it's because you missed the memo. Jesus explicitly says that he sent you just like God the Father sent Jesus into the world. That's a big deal. So don't get too comfortable. This isn't your home. This is your project. Jesus sent you here, which means you have a mission. You've got something to do. So the Bible teaches that Christians away from their real home, headed toward home. Guys, don't get too comfortable. Comfort looks like getting adapted to the values and behaviors of the world. That should be transformed. Christians are sent. We should roll up our sleeves and make a difference. Not to get comfortable, but make a difference. One of the people who are there puts it this way. This is 1 Peter 2. He writes, Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles, which is Peter's label for Christians. Those labels say you don't belong here. The word exile has this built-in idea that you've been taken away from your home, and home is better. That's the point that I would like to make, but I think we should hear Peter's point too. Peter says, because this is not your home, you should therefore, I'm just going to keep reading what Peter says, abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul, which sounds an awful lot like what Jesus said, protect them from the evil one. It has this idea of, well, while you're on earth, you may be tempted to compromise, to take shortcuts, to skip out on what God's called you to do, but instead fulfill what God's sent you to do. Why? Because this isn't your home. Now, not being your home isn't a topic churches talk that much about. Maybe it comes up at funerals, and I started to think about why don't we talk about how short life is and how heaven is our home. And it seems like an important topic. Like if this short life is just the start of an eternal journey, I think one of the reasons why we don't talk about it is that fact reminds us that death is inevitable. I think so much of us work really hard as a culture. We pretend that death doesn't happen, that this is forever and this is what counts. So we don't talk about the journey. That's reason one, my theory. The second reason, I think, we don't like talking about how uncomfortable life is, because I think life is pretty comfortable. This might not be home, but most of us have it pretty comfortably compared to lots of other people. Historically, if you study sermons over 1,000 years, the people who talk a lot about heaven and eternity is the people who suffered the most. So in America, we talked a lot about heaven during the Great Depression and during the World Wars, but right now we don't, because life seems pretty good. Most of us have first world problems, right? So we don't talk or think about suffering and eternity like people did in the past. That's the second reason, I think. The third reason, I think, why we don't talk about heaven and hell and eternity is that, and let's be honest, I think some of those older sermons have made inaccurate jumps. It's an easy jump. I think some folks have gone, okay, I don't belong here. This is a long journey. Heaven's my home. I'm just stopping by here. But instead of going, because I have a short time on earth, make it count, I think lots of Christians have made a jump. And here's how I think it goes. This is not my home. And if it's not my home, I don't have to clean anything, right? If I'm a guest, why should I, renovate? So you've got Christians who haven't invested in the next generation, who haven't cared about the future, who don't clean up, vote, or take care of things because they go, it's not my home, I'm just passing through, it's all going to burn up anyway, why should I take care of this short life? Which is the exact opposite of what Peter says. Peter doesn't say you're a foreigner, you're an exile, don't get too attached to it, none of this matters. What Jesus says is because eternity is so big and life is so short, use it well. Make it count. Peter says, so it doesn't matter. He says, because of that, live such good lives. I love that. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they may accuse you of doing wrong, they see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us. Peter isn't going, this isn't your house, don't worry about cleaning up after yourself. It sounds more like, I don't know, anyone else have a mom like this who's like, behave, clean up, don't leave a mess because you're a guest? It's not your house, be on better behavior than you are at home, is what my mom would say. You're a stranger, you're an alien, so see what he says? Live good lives. You may not belong here, but how you act matters. I love the scenario that Peter paints. He goes, other people might notice that you don't fit in here. But of all the things that they might notice Christians for, let them notice your good deeds. This person's a Christian. They're a little weird because they're so good. Live the kind of life where your neighbor says, look, I don't know, maybe they go, I don't understand why this family goes to church on Sundays. I don't get that, but man, I don't know what I would have done if they hadn't helped us out that one time. I don't know about heaven and hell, all that stuff, but what, I can't imagine what our school would be like if we didn't have Christians investing in kids. Peter says, live like that. And there's this hint, I can't elaborate on it, I don't understand it, but there's this hint that when you act like you don't belong in a way that is holy and loving, when you put God and people ahead of yourself in some ways, one day, and I don't know what to do with this, but Peter says, one day, the pagans, whoever that is, people who may not even like you, the text goes, they might brag about you to God when Jesus comes back. There's this idea, I can't explain the last couple lines here, but the idea that God may listen to what your neighbors say about you, which is terrifying to me. So live a good life. And when you act like this, when you act like your destination, when you start acting heavenly now, people notice. This world is not your home. Now, this isn't just a church theology. This isn't just an add-on. This is how the Bible describes the very act of faith. The idea that this life is short, eternity is long, that you're on a journey toward heaven, isn't an add-on. It's not like advanced Christian theology. This is just basically what Christians believe. Hebrews 11 puts it this way. And Hebrews talks about a whole long list of really faithful people. And the text goes, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. If you're wondering who he's talking about, read the first 12 verses of Hebrews 11. You'll find a long list of incredibly faithful people. Folks who never saw things get better. Folks who we may celebrate, but they never saw God's promises come true. Which raises a big question, right? What do we do when we're like them, when we're disappointed? How do you keep on going when you feel like Abraham, who gets promises but doesn't see thousands of kids? What do you do when God makes you promises, but also feels like he breaks promises? Now, let me tell you the secret to the heroes of the faith in Hebrews 11. Here's what they did. They were, I'll keep reading, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. They just fessed up to it. The world is not our home. Or next verse, people who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. They're looking for home. They're uncomfortable. If they were thinking of the country they left, they would have an opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a better home, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Do you know what faith is in Hebrews 11? Faith is going, there's more than what I can see right in front of me. There's more of life than what happens in the short time right before I die. God will be faithful, even if right now feels unfair and uncomfortable. Life is like having a connecting flight. You ever have a layover somewhere? Don't get too comfortable on a layover. Don't unpack. Don't get too far away from the airport. It's not where you belong. Layovers matter, right? Like where you go during the layover counts, but it's not where you're staying. This is a short stop on the way to somewhere else. The thing about these heroes of the faith, you could read all of them in Hebrews 11. They were longing for their final destination. And God, I love the last line here, God is so happy to be worshipped by them. He's made a city for them. It's a really important reminder, I think. Layovers are uncomfortable, and that's okay. It's just a quick stop. Layovers aren't supposed to be too comfortable. In fact, I'm convinced that one of the reasons why God may allow suffering right now in your life is to serve to remind you of eternity. This can be any kind of discomfort, from annoyance to tragedy. I think discomfort is telling all of us something that you need to hear. It should tell you, this is not your home. I'm convinced that discomfort is telling you something. And sometimes it whispers, sometimes it shouts in unignorable pain, but it says, it delivers the same message, that this is not your home. You were meant for eternity. Discomfort should remind you to look forward to what God has for you. So I was planning on ending the sermon by giving a brief summary of John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, this amazing, famous metaphor of life's journey and how Bunyan tells a story about, I was going to talk about giant despair and formalists and worldly wise men, and I was going to talk about how this is your story. You're a pilgrim. You're headed toward the heavenly shores. And I had the artwork on the bulletin that was supposed to be the main character, Pilgrim. There's this scene where he lays all of his burdens at the cross and he's able to go. But I got distracted this week by a couple of hard conversations and some difficult visits, I think. And I feel like God's been teaching some of us some things as we've watched this in our devotions. And instead of Pilgrim's Progress, you could read that some other time. There's this verse. It's come up more than once. And I'm just going to conclude with this verse. Pilgrim's Progress is neat. You could read that some other time. St. Paul writes this, though. 2 Corinthians 5. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed. So context, he's talking about physical bodies versus eternal bodies. Physical bodies that age, they decay, they suffer. And he labels the body we have right now a tent. The idea is that it's temporary. Like, I like camping for a day or two. But look, if your home address is a tent, we call you homeless. And Paul says, when this life is over, when, I'll keep reading, the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we move from a tent to a, he says, we have a building. That's an upgrade. It's living indoors. You have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, in other words, while we're living in a tent, between that and eternity, Paul says, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling. And I've been fascinated by this verse. Paul says that groaning is normal. Groaning in frustration for a thousand things that may disappoint you. It's more than frustration. It's a thinly veiled longing for all of the goodness, the perfection, the justice of heaven. That frustration and frustration and disappointment is a cry for heaven. And I'm not going to keep reading all the verses in the middle, but you have the Spirit, you have the church, the faith. When all what he starts off with saying sinks in, it changes us. When you really believe that what God has ahead of you is better than what you have now, it changes you to be, I'm going to read it from St. Paul. Therefore, we are always confident, and we know that as long as we are at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. For we live by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and we would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. Somehow believing that this is not your home, hearing the voices of discomfort reminding you that better things are ahead, gives you peace, gives you confidence, and it gives you these sort of resolve to keep going forward. And it gives you a drive to live your life to please the Lord in a way that looks like goodness and love and peace shown to other people. That is what changes when you realize what's true, that the world is not your home. So, Father in heaven, can you remind us of your faithfulness to us? That you paid it all so that our destination as we trust in you is heaven. Father, can you give us the faith to see what you're doing around us? May we hear our disappointment as reminders of your eternal faithfulness. And can we long for and live for heaven? Thank you, Christ, for paying it all. May we live our lives to please you. I I ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.